Hold on. Excellent. Well, happy New Year, everybody. And I think we've all gotten through all the, hopefully most people have gotten through the flus and pneumonias and everything else of this winter already, mostly this week. And if you haven't, hope you are completely spared. Can we turn in our Bibles just to start with to the book of Ecclesiastes? And chapter 3, possibly the best known or one of the best known sections of Ecclesiastes. I think even among people, there'd be a lot of people who never read the Bible and they would be familiar with this. They wouldn't know maybe it's from the Bible, but they've heard this. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. all these different kind of contrasts it talks about in life, and you could probably go through that list and think of, as you think of any one of those contrasts, where there are a time to do each of those things. And what it strikes me just overall about that whole list is it really presents to us this balance that there is in life, and there's these two things which on their own, each of them is extreme, but life is made up of these things, and there's a balance between the two of them. And I think as we go through life, we find that, this idea of balance, it really is a lovely quality to look for in our lives. That we, in many ways, I think we all tend to extremes. And what helps to kind of round out our character and to make us people that are able to get along with other people and without conflict is to have a balance. And that's certainly true in individual lives. But what I'd like to think of today is balance in the life of a local church. Because we're all people, we're all different people with individual, unique personalities and strengths and witnesses and preferences and likes and dislikes. And here we are, we're together and we're trying to do things together and we're trying to serve the Lord together. We're trying to do something not just trivial, are we, together? We're trying to do something that matters, that counts for eternity. And so now we're not just working together like we might do in a club somewhere. We are working together on something that is vital, that is important, that matters forever. And because of that, that's even more significant to all of us. And so if we think of how is it that we are going to be able to work together, with all our differences and preferences and different approaches and different burdens and different abilities and different thoughts and different ideas and so on, I think this idea of having kind of a balance manifested in the assembly is really a healthy subject to consider. And I think it helps us to avoid some extremes that would be displeasing to the Lord and kind of bring us away from what the Bible presents as, the ideal for a local church, and will help us to be of the most benefit to the most people, and above all, to be most pleasing to the Lord. So I got a whole bunch of ways in which the Bible talks about balance in the local church, and I'm sure you can add more to it, but we're going to pray once more, and then we're going to think of some of the ways that the Lord laid on my heart anyway concerning this topic. Our Father, we're thankful for the year we've had together. We thank you for the many encouragements and the growth, and we see people who have been saved and people who were baptized, and just we see so much growth and involvement and enthusiasm, and we're so grateful for that, and we look forward to whatever time we have left before the Lord returns, using it to serve you together, and we pray that you'd help us to be really effective in that, and Lord, we just thank you for the refreshment it is to have one another as Christian brothers and sisters, and to not be serving you alone in this world, but to have times like this where we are able to get together and be refreshed by by one another. And as we think of serving you in this local assembly, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you'd help us this morning as we look into the Word of God, that we would just come now with hearts and minds that are ready and eager to receive the Word of God, that we would be looking for ways in which each of us can be better suited to serve you and to serve one another and to just be a help. And we ask for help in understanding and applying the Scriptures now, and we ask that you just give us a calmness and an eagerness about the Word of God, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as far as our current list goes. Second Timothy chapter 3, we read in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's interesting how many types of balance that there are just in these verses. In verse 14, when Paul says to Timothy to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that's a phrase he uses, or a similar phrase, over and over again to talk about the teachings which Timothy learned from the apostles, which is by and large what we have in the New Testament. And then he says in verse 15, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings." Well, that's not the New Testament. They didn't exist as sacred writings since Timothy's childhood. This is the Old Testament. And then he ties them together in verse 16, and he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." And so already we have a balance between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're told that these are both going to work together and be essential. It tells us some other things that it does. It tells us that the Scriptures are profitable, first of all, to lead someone to salvation, and then secondly, to equip them for serving the Lord after salvation. That's balance too, isn't there? Those are two very important phases in the life of anyone who's going to get saved and serve the Lord. Well, first you have to get saved. Right? It's not just everyone's saved from day one. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying we're all children of God just from the time we're born on. It talks about a time when, through the Word of God, Timothy was led to the point of salvation, where he got saved. That's telling us that before that point in Timothy's life, he was not a Christian. He was not a believer. He was not saved. Right? He might have been, in fact, I think we know he was from a religious family, that he was raised well, that there was religion in his life, that there was good things in his life, that he in fact knew the sacred Scriptures, and yet he wasn't saved until that moment when he trusted Christ to save him. And I think that's the testimony of so many people that would be in this room, that we might have been raised in a religious family, a Christian family even. We might have done Christian things and believed Christian things, but until the moment came when we trusted Christ to save us, we weren't a Christian I mean, we're surrounded by good things, and it's wonderful to be raised in a Christian family and to do Christian things and to be surrounded by Christian teaching and to believe these things and understand them. But we also understand one of the Christian things you have to believe is that Christ is the only Savior, and that we don't get saved by works, we don't get saved by Christianity, we don't get saved by ourselves, we get saved by Christ. And until that point, we're not a Christian. So Timothy got saved. Okay, but and the Bible is essential for that. The Bible is effective in bringing people to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But now the Bible is also effective in equipping us for every good work, it says. So it's what the unbeliever needs in order to get saved, and it's what the believer needs in order to be equipped for every good work. So there's balance there as well. There's balance between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's balance between it providing what we need to know to be saved, and there's balance in providing what we need as Christians to know to serve the Lord and be effective and pleasing to Him. But then when we get into verses 16 and 17, we read of more kinds of balance. We read of the fact that it is balanced, it provides balance in both doctrine and practice, doesn't it? When we read of these four things, all scriptures inspired by God, it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness. That's telling us that it addresses both our teachings and our behavior, doctrine and practice. And that's what the scripture is there to teach us and to guide us in. And it's telling us that both of those things are important in our lives. We don't want to be somebody who says, and this is going to be true of all of these different areas of balance, right? We don't want to latch onto one side of it and just ignore the other side or pretend that the other side isn't useful. Like, you wouldn't want to say the Old Testament's important, not the New Testament, or the New Testament's not important and not the Old Testament. You wouldn't want to say the Bible's good for telling people how to get saved, but it's kind of useless after that. Obviously, you wouldn't want to do the other. You wouldn't want to say, well, no one's going to find out how to get saved from the Bible, but once you're saved, it's going to tell you how to live. All of those things would be kind of crazy to say. And it would be just as crazy to come to the scriptures and say, okay, we're going to use the scriptures to know our doctrine, but not our practice. Or we're going to use them to know our practice, but not our doctrine. Either of those things would be weird to say, wouldn't it? That God has this balance for us. It says that part of being a mature, healthy Christian is to believe the right things and do the right things. And that those two things feed each other. They're not two enemies. They work together, and they provide us. They go together as a package. And the Bible is where we're going to find the direction we need to have both proper doctrine and proper practice. Now, I don't think that, okay, I've never met anybody. I mean, maybe there's somebody on this weird earth that believes this, but I have personally never met anybody, by the way, who says all that's important is proper doctrine and who cares about your practice. If anybody's ever met a person who says that, I don't know, maybe you were in California or something, but you don't run into those people, do you? But I'll tell you this, you kind of do run into not a shortage of people who will tell you this, that it's important to have good practice, doctrine, not so much, right? That's a weird thing to say. There are people who say that, though. People who say, I just want to please the Lord, and I'm not interested in all this kind of, you know, doctrine just divides, and I don't want to get in. I'm not a theologian. I don't want to get into all these weird details, and I just want to live to please the Lord. That's a regrettable thing to say, because doctrine and practice, they go hand in hand. You see, if we want to please the Lord, then one of the things we need to know is, how do we please the Lord? And He's given us an entire book to tell us how to please Him. And if we don't know this book, then really what we're not doing, what we're doing then is we're just guessing, right? If we ignore the Bible and say, I just want to please the Lord, we're really just pleasing ourselves. We're really just doing what I think is best, right? How is that different from any of the religions of this world? How is that different from any religion where it's just a man coming up with his ideas of what God should be pleased by and then going and doing them? Because there are lots of people who do that and do it enthusiastically and do it wholeheartedly and pour tons of energy and effort and sacrifice into doing that in their own weirdo religion, right? There are lots of that. The whole history is made up of people who do that. So if I, as a Christian, say, well, I'm going to kind of just ignore the Bible and I'm going to please the Lord on my own, really, I'm doing exactly what all the cults do and what all these other weird religions do, is just taking my ideas about what I like and what I think God should like, and I'll do those things. Thanks very much. And that, do you see the problem with that? Do you see how kind of self-centered and self-serving and arrogant that would be? That if we're genuinely wanting to please the Lord, then we're going to be people who are eager to get into the Bible, because God gave us at quite a bit of expense the Word of God. And there have been, you know, countless Christians who have given their lives so we can have it today. And it tells us how to serve. And if we love Him and He's given us an entire book to tell us what pleases Him, then I think what we're going to say is this: I want to read that so I know what pleases Him. So I'm not just guessing. Right? I mean, we've just had Christmas. Maybe you've had the experience where you want to get a present for someone that you love and care about, and you don't have the foggiest clue what to get them. And you get them a present, and you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes, but you can tell kind of from they're struggling to say something polite about it that you didn't really hit the mark on what was going to please them, right? Like, and you think, it would be nice to know for sure what to please them, and then I would have happily done that, because that's my goal. I want to please them. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm not trying to please me, surely. I'm trying to please them. And that's what God has given us in the Word of God. He tells us what pleases Him. And if somebody genuinely wants to please the Lord, I'll tell you this, they will have an absolute hunger for the Word of God. For many reasons, but one of them is so that we might know how to serve. So we will say, I'm not just interested in practice, because we had a whole world that's interested in practice. I'm interested in the practice that pleases God. And so I want to study His word so that I know what pleases Him. And so when we see, the Word of God, we realize that it's training us to be balanced in our doctrine and our practice. So yes, we don't want to be people who, I understand, we could not intentionally do this, but we might unintentionally do this, be people who just learn about the Bible and never put it into practice. Okay, that's non-ideal as well, that James tells us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So obviously we don't want to be people who just learn and never practice. There's a level of hypocrisy in that we want to certainly avoid. But at the same time, we want to avoid the other extreme, where we say, I just care about pleasing the Lord mystically and not so interested in what the Bible says. If we really, really genuinely care about what pleases the Lord, we will be absolutely interested in what the Bible says. We'll be craving to know what the Bible says, because this is what pleases Him. Now, we see another kind of balance in this verse, so that we have this balance in doctrine and practice, but we have a balance here, don't we, between the negative and the positive, that it says all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching and reproof, kind of on the doctrine side. It teaches us what is right, and it reproves what is wrong. And on the practice side, it will train us in righteousness positively, but it's also good for correction. It's also good for getting rid of what is bad in our practice. And so this is another area of balance that we want to see and we want to have in our lives. And I hope we value it, and I hope we value it in the assembly that there's a need. We all know this in our lives. There is a need for both the negative and the positive. If you were if you were learning a musical instrument and you had a piano teacher or a guitar teacher or whatever, and their philosophy was, I'm only going to tell you what you do right. And if you're making mistakes, I'm never going to point them out. And if you've got a characteristic problem, I'm never going to mention it to you. I'm just going to say nice, happy, cheerful things to you all the time and hope that somehow you connect the dots and avoid those bad things. So I just want to be encouraging, right? I think you know that wouldn't be a very good music teacher, or would it? A coach. I don't know, like nobody's, no surprise here, okay? I haven't been in a lot of sports teams in my life, but my guess would be that coaches are not really the coaches of the most successful teams. Their strategy isn't, I'm just going to tell the guys what they did right, and I'm never going to correct them when they're doing something wrong, because I wouldn't want to hurt their feelings and I wouldn't want to discourage them at all. We understand that if you're serious about something, if you really want to learn something, you're going to be eager to not just hear what you did right, but you're going to hear, here's where we need to kind of redirect ourselves, or here's what needs to be corrected. Now, it doesn't have to be done in a mean way. That's not what we're saying. But we're just saying that I hope we value that when we open the Bible, or when people come here and speak and they open the Bible, that yes, there's a tremendous amount of things that are positive and encouraging, but there are going to be things that we read either on our own in the Bible, when we're just reading on our own, or when somebody's speaking, and it's going to apply to us in a negative way. That it's going to be something where I look at that and I say, you know what, that's an area I fall short in. We're not saying anybody should be mean about it. We're not saying people should be harsh about it, although that can be entertaining too. But at the same time, we're just saying, I hope we value that the scriptures correct us as well as just telling us the right things to do. And that's not unhealthy. And that's not a bad thing in our lives. And so we want to value that. And we want to value that in the assembly. Now, I say that carefully. You don't want to kind of harp on all the negative things either, do we? I look at the Lord and I look at how he dealt with his disciples. Okay, he's surrounded by these 12. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows Peter's going to deny him. He knows every wrong thing they're ever going to do or say or feel or think. He knows them all, doesn't he? How often did the Lord Jesus correct his disciples? Like, he of all people could have corrected all of them all day long, every day. And he would have been 100% correct in everything he said. Right? It would never have been a misunderstanding on his part. He knows everything. He could have not just condemned their words when they said dumb things, which they said quite a few of, or their actions when they did things or when they had lacked faith. He could have condemned their motives. He could have condemned their thoughts. He could have condemned their feelings. He could have, because he knew them all. But he didn't do that, did he? Like, there were times when he confronted them. There were times when he addressed something that needed to be addressed that was negative. But we do see his grace with them. And we see the fact that he did that kind of much more rarely than he did to encourage them. And so we learn that, I think, from his example, this is healthy in our lives. Is to get correction, is to be reproved, okay? Not a steady diet of it, not somebody who just thrives on it, and that's the thing they love to do, is to kind of whip God's people into, obedience or something like that. But just to say that when the Word of God is applied to our lives, sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it's showing us ways in which we have fallen short, and we should then aspire to improving in those ways. And that's not a bad thing. And we shouldn't be people who, just get offended and upset anytime anybody says something that would be convicting to us. If we really want to grow as Christians, we go back to the other examples. If somebody were, I want to learn piano, but as soon as my music teacher says anything critical about me, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel. You know, they wouldn't learn piano, would they? Somebody wanted to be useful in sports, but as soon as my coach says something negative, I'm throwing it in. They'd be useless. They're never going to be good in sports. Well, if we want to be useful as Christians, we're going to have to be people who say, just like everything else in life, okay, I'm going to happily take it when I'm confronted with problems, because I want to grow. I don't want to be making the same mistakes in 10 years that I'm making now. I don't want to do the same thing wrong for the rest of my life over and over and over again. I want to grow. I want to improve. And so we need negative and the positive in our lives. We need a balance in ministry as well, in the assembly. Similarly, between love and truth, we read in Ephesians 4:15 of speaking the truth in love. That helps people to grow up and to mature and to be edified. And so lots of people like speaking the truth. The truth hurts, and I'm going to make sure. They're not so happy about the love part of it. At the same time, we can be so what we call loving, that we are so afraid to ever say anything that might be construed as a criticism, that we kind of, water down the truth a little bit. And so, much like negative and positive, we need to understand the balance between speaking the truth in love. We need in the ministry and the assembly, you've noticed there's a variety of styles of these different gifts, say a speaking gift, right? Not all the speakers are identical. I kind of grew up in a system where you had the same speaker every week. And one of the things that was so amazing to me when I got saved and came here was there is this whole variety of different people speaking. And because it's a different people, there's different styles and there's different approaches and there's different emphasis and it's such a tremendously refreshing, but not just refreshing, but healthy approach to delivering the Word of God to people, because we all learn in different ways and we're all affected by different things. And so, I had to learn as a young Christian and sometimes as an older Christian that, okay, maybe not every ministry style is exactly my cup of tea, but it's probably really incredibly helpful to many, maybe most other people in the room. Like, I'm not just here to look for my personal preference, right? I'm not just here for here are the four speakers that are exactly the particular kind of ministry I love, and we'll just forget about everyone else, because we have a whole assembly here of people who all value different kinds of ministry. And one of the wonderful things about the New Testament church is we get this variety of ministry. And we see that in the gifts, and we'll talk about those a little more later, but some are more teaching, and some are encouraging, and some are exhortation, and some are evangelists, and there's this variety of content, but there's also a variety of ministry styles and the way people deliver messages as well. And it's a such refreshing and helpful and healthy thing in the life of an assembly, because again, we're all different people and we all learn better in different ways. And so when we have this variety of speakers and styles, it's very helpful. There's a balance that should be had as far as depth of ministry goes, in the sense that, again, all kinds of different people. Some people just freshly saved, and some people saved for decades and decades. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of different kinds of needs as far as what we have here. And if we told somebody, listen, you've got to come here, and this has happened, not here, but it's happened in places where they say, we want you to make sure that everybody in the room understands every single thing you say. Okay, what they're saying is, okay, you need to feed everybody pablum, and that's all you ever feed them. And I have to tell you, that has a predictable long-term result, right? Because as in the case with the Hebrews, there's a time when people need to get on to solid food. And everybody needs to be fed. And you can't just keep feeding people who've been saved 40 years Sunday school messages, because they need something more substantive than that to help them grow. It doesn't mean every message has to apply to every person exactly, does it? This is one of the wonderful things about a variety of ministry styles. And I think we would say that if we've come with the right attitude, we always get something out of a message. Doesn't matter where we are. It really doesn't matter who's speaking. That that there's something, because it's the Word of God being presented, it meets every one of us where we are, and we'll be built up and we'll be edified. But we need to be careful that, yeah, you don't want to, do the red heifer every week for everybody all the time. Yeah. But at the same time, we don't want to do the most basic, simple Bible messages every week all the time, too, because there are people who have been saved for 70 years, and they need something a little more substantive than what they heard in Sunday school 60, 70 years ago, in order to help them grow. And so this is a good thing. You know, when Darnell and I got saved, I remember when we talked about this at the time, we came to these meetings, I'll tell you, and 95% of what was said, like, totally over our heads. Okay, because we hadn't been taught the Bible. We didn't know all of these things that everybody else in the room knew about. And and so just by default, everything's going over our heads. And that was not discouraging to us. That was exciting. That was inspiring to us to say, look how much there is to learn, right? Like, this is great, this wonderful world that we've been brought into with all of these riches and treasures from the Word of God. And we're just beginning to taste them. And you know, I'll tell you, even if we've been saved decades and decades and decades, we're still just beginning to taste them. We're going to find all eternity the treasures of the Word of God. And so I don't think we need to water things down as much as sometimes we're told we need to water things down, because it can be absolutely inspiring to the newest Christians to see the wealth of the Word of God. And I'll say one more thing along those lines. I think there is certainly in Western 21st century Christianity, there is this idea out there that somehow for young people, you have to keep things really light and fluffy, or they're going to just lose interest, or they're not going to be able to follow. Okay, young people are doing calculus and all kinds of other things. They're going to be able to follow. They're not going to have a problem with it. And I'll tell you, what I have seen is when young people are taken seriously, they more than rise to the occasion. Right? And so it wouldn't be a great idea for us to patronize young people, because they are more than capable and eager to rise to the occasion. Ministry, and I'll say one more thing then about ministry and balance, is that we want to make sure it's another way it's healthy. A measurement of whether or not a teaching is correct is how balanced we are with it. If I get some pet idea, and now it starts leaking into every message I ever give, or leaking into every Bible passage I ever read, okay, that's a sign, isn't it? This kind of obsessiveness, which is a total lack of balance, is a sign that this teaching is wrong, that my understanding of it, at the very least, is wrong. Okay? And this is so often what happens with these false teachings that grab people, is they latch onto something which might have an element of truth in it, but they get it out of proportion and out of balance. And it, all of a sudden, they see it everywhere. And every Bible verse turns into a Bible verse about X. And it's shocking how often you can recognize false teaching just by the obsessiveness that attends it. The fact that this person, this is all the books they read about now, it's all the podcasts they listen to, it's all the messages they look for on YouTube, it's all they want to talk about, doesn't matter where they open the Bible, they see their pet doctrine, whatever it is, right? Obsessiveness is a sign of false teaching. It's truth out of proportion. It's imbalanced, and therefore it's unhealthy. And so we want to have balance in that as well. We want to have balance in the practice, not just the ministry of the assembly, but in the practice of the assembly. It says in Acts 2:42, of the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I think we all heard people call this the four food groups of the assembly, and that we want a balanced assembly life. These things are what we need. We don't want to just kind of latch onto one of those things and say, okay, that's what I'm going to go in for. And like, what if I said, okay, the breaking bread, it's the most important meeting. I'm going to go to the breaking bread, and I'm never going to go to anything else, the assembly. I'm just going to be at the breaking bread. I suppose that's better than sleeping in Sunday morning. But it's not going to be super healthy in our Christian life, is it? Like, God says we need all of these things in our lives. That we need, these are these are essential elements of church life, is that we need these things. And so there has to be this kind of balance. We can't just pick our favorite thing. Prayer is very important, so I'm just going to come to prayer meeting. I'm not going to do anything else. Right? Nobody's saying prayer meeting is bad. Nobody's saying it's bad to go to prayer meeting, but it's bad to only go to prayer meeting. Surely that much we would say. Right? Because these other elements of church life are an essential part of a balanced Christian life. And so if we're not continually devoting ourselves to these various things, I think we're missing out on the balance that the Lord has for us in the church life. And that doesn't always necessarily mean the meeting, but at the same time, we want these four components in our lives. There's another area of balance. And you can see that in some of these things, there's a difficulty. Doesn't happen automatically in our lives that we can be balanced. Sometimes it's going to require some thought and some effort and some sacrifice and some prayer about it to figure out how to do it. Because when I say this, in our Christian life, we need balance between our individual Christian lives and our family Christian lives and our assembly Christian lives. I think we understand, okay, that's not always obvious. How do we do that, is it? That's not always easy, certainly. It's not always convenient, is it? But we want all of those things. We don't want to get to, someone said, God, regarding the family and the assembly, God didn't give us two good things just so that we could pick one of them and throw the other one away. That God wants us to enjoy both of them. And we don't want to get to the judgment of Christ and say, oh Lord, I picked one of those two things and I really committed myself to it, kind of couldn't really take the other one too seriously, though, because I was so committed to the first one. I think we're surrounded by people who have managed to be committed in all of those areas. And so I've said this before, but okay, if you say, I don't see how I can get all of those things into my life, that's a good thing. That can be a good thing to say. And I say this, that can be a good excuse. I don't mean excuse in a bad way. I mean, that can be a good reason why we're not managing to do it. That's a good reason for like a month, though. It's not a good reason for 5 years. Right? It's a good reason for a month or two while we talk to other people and say, how did you do it? And how did you do it? And how did you do it? Right? It's not like a silver bullet that kills assembly commitment. I've got kids. Ta-da! Because we're surrounded by people who manage to have kids and still be involved in the assembly. And so what I want to say is, okay, I don't see how to do this in my life. Get it. That's fine. Totally understand. I remember, you know, starting out as a parent, I remember like writing people saying, how in the world do you manage, fitting these things into your life? And some people didn't answer me. And I thought, that's not helpful. But nonetheless, if we want to get it done, if we say, I see in the Bible, God expects me to be committed to my family, and God expects me to be committed to my assembly, and I don't see exactly how to do that, then just talk to some people who have managed to do it, because there are lots of people around, you can do it. And let's get it done, because we need each other. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And if I'm at a point in my life where I'm busy for whatever reason, it might not be family, it might be school, it might be work, it might be whatever, and I'm saying I can't fit the assembly in right now, then what I'm saying is to the whole body, I have no need of you. That's what I'm saying. Well, God says you can't even say that to one part of the body, much less the whole body. Like, we need each other. If I want to grow as a Christian, I need the assembly. And so I understand it's hard to navigate that. It's hard to arrange that. And that's part of walking by faith, is we're going to have to look to the Lord and we're going to have to ask him. Maybe we're going to have to make some decisions that are uncomfortable for us. Maybe we're going to have to adjust our schedules in a way we wouldn't have otherwise. But we're going to have to find a way to get this done. And I just encourage you that it's not just possible. It's not like, oh, here's three super Christians in history have managed to do it. Like, Christians all over, all through time, have managed to do this, and so it's more than doable, and so we want to be people who balance our individual lives and the family life and the church life. When I speak of church life, then I might mention this: there's more balance. These are all balance, balance, balance. But there's a balance between formal involvement in the church and informal involvement in the church. So we talk about being involved in the church. Of course, everyone thinks of meetings, and I hope we think of meetings because that's an important thing. And it's people in the New Testament were pretty committed to going to meetings. So that's an important thing to be sure in our lives. And I hear about people who, you know, I keep hearing about these Christians who never go to meetings but are super Christians. And I think, is there like Loch Ness Monster Christians? I always hear about them. I have never met one. You never see them in person, but you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knew them. Meetings are important. We need each other. We need to be together. But it's not just meetings. Meetings are the tip of the iceberg in the Christian life. That we have 168 hours in the week. We have a handful of hours of meetings. We need to be people who are involved in other believers' lives throughout the week. It doesn't necessarily mean being there in person. I know people are spread out kind of far and wide, and we can't be driving hours and hours a day to see other Christians all the time. But it's easy to text people now. It's easy to email people. It's easy to phone somebody and say something encouraging, right? That just be people who are involved with other Christians, and so not just kind of formally in the meetings, but informally as well. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Yes, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together." It says that in chapter 10, but it also says in chapter 3 that we should be people who encourage each other day after day. That's not just at meetings. It means that we have some kind of involvement with other Christians throughout the week, and every day we're encouraging other believers, and we're spending time being a help to other people in these informal ways. And I think we can say that we can look at meetings, and we can say we've benefited from meetings in different ways, but you also know this, we benefit from just another Christian who cares about us and reaches out to us outside of meetings during the week. Just with a word or helping in some way, that's a tremendous help in our lives. And so we should be people who are looking to do that in the lives of other people as well. There's a balance in the assembly and composition of the assembly. As you notice, we're not all identical demographics. And that's an excellent thing, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Like this, when we read of heaven and what heaven is going to be like and talk about people from every tribe and tongue and nation and everything, like we have a little microcosm of that in this room, right? We're all people and so many different backgrounds represented here. And we say this many times, like a lot of us, we would never have had anything to do with each other, because of age or because of backgrounds or whatever. We'd never have run into each other and we wouldn't know each other outside of this. But because of the Lord Jesus, we've been brought together and now we're Christian family. And we have a little taste of what eternity is going to be like, that God taking all these disparate people together, and we have all these different strengths and weaknesses and burdens and everything else and backgrounds and languages, and we're brought together to serve the Lord together and to just enjoy being Christian family together. And that's an excellent thing. And, you know, in our assembly, there's young and old, there's marrieds and singles, there's obviously men and women, there's people from all different, ethnic backgrounds. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Like, isn't it a fantastic thing? We need all of the people in this assembly. And we are so blessed with, again, I don't want to pick on them, but we're so blessed with having young people. Like, I mean, there's a certain advantage to having, you know, people my age too. But I think we all know the life of an assembly in a practical way, the energy of an assembly comes from having young people. And we've just been so blessed by the Lord to having these young people. Anyway, all these people, everyone, all these kind of different people, like I said, we have different strengths, and the whole assembly together better approximates the care that Christ has for the church than any one of us could do individually. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 4. It talks about us being kind of the manifold grace of God being demonstrated through the assembly and through these various gifts and all the various people and how different everybody is. And so between, you know, we can't all meet everybody's needs, but when we all work together, we, because we have different strengths and different burdens together, you know, and different ages and different whatever, we see better altogether the needs of everyone than any one of us could individually. The last one I'll mention is there's a balance in ministry. It says in Zechariah chapter 11, when it's not the assembly, but it's talking about Israel, but he says this in verse 16, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land. Now, this is how he describes this evil shepherd, who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing. Okay, that's the evil shepherd. Now, from that, you can deduce what the good shepherd is like. He is somebody who will do these various things, care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, sustain the one standing. And what that tells us is there's all these different needs. Right? There are people who are lost. There are people who are saved but broken. There are people who need to be sustained. Who are, they're standing. They're doing well, but they need to be sustained. You can't just ignore them and hope they keep doing well. That no matter where we are in our kind of spiritual walk, we need to be ministered to if we want to grow and if we want to be protected. And that's what the right shepherd does. That's what the good shepherd does, is he sees everybody where they are. He says whatever their needs are, and he's going to minister to those specific needs. Okay? And that's what the assembly needs to do. It's not just going to minister to one type of person and one type of need. It's going to be there to minister to everybody's needs, whether they're young or old, whether they've been saved, well, they're, you know, just freshly saved and they're just learning, whether they've been saved many years, whether they're doing well spiritually, whether they're struggling spiritually. The assembly is here to minister to all of those different needs. We won't go into it, but one of the ways, of course, it does that is through the variety of gifts that God has given us. And we've mentioned this several times. We're all different, but because of that, together, we can minister to more people than any one of us could have done on our own. I hope that when we look around, we see how exciting it is to see other people who can serve in ways that I can't serve, like who are just good at things. And I know I'm never going to be good at those things. But it doesn't mean I'm going to wash my hands of those jobs and never try them. But it just means, isn't it a thrilling thing to look around the assembly and see people that are very good at something and not be, oh, I'm really discouraged that I'm not like that, but say, like, Lord, thank you for putting us in a group of people where there are people I can learn from and people that can meet needs that I can't meet. And that's the design of a balanced assembly, is that we all use the gifts that God has given us and the abilities and the time and everything that God has given us to, so that together we can meet the needs that no one of us could have met, excuse me, on our own. That's the goal, by the way, because that's what the Lord Jesus would do. Like, he can meet everybody's needs. Okay, so none of us can do it individually, but as we each are kind of walking and following after him, that together we better approximate what he would do. Just as we close, what I would say about balance is that when we think of these things, our best example surely is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? If I were to ask you, what kind of service was he best at? Right? The answer is either none or all of it, because he's not better at one type than any other type. He's perfect at everything. Which type of people did he care more for, the lost or the saved? Like, he loved everybody. Right? Like, he was perfectly balanced. I think that's part of the grain offerings and things. Picture this for us in the Lord Jesus. Just absolute perfection in his balance. And so we want to be people like him. When we read Zechariah 11 and verse 16, and we read about that evil shepherd, I hope our minds, you know, when we thought of it in reverse, what the good shepherd is like, thought of that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is like. It didn't matter who the person was. It didn't matter what state they were in spiritually. He loved them and he cared for them and he reached out to them and he was there to help them if they would have it. And so he is the one that shows this perfect balance that we all need. And so as we go forward in 2025 and we think of serving the Lord together as an assembly, but we're not going to be perfectly balanced and we're not going to individually be perfectly balanced, but I hope we strive to be balanced. I hope we look and see, okay, here are areas in our life, like maybe I tend towards this and that's a burden for me and I'm burdened about it and I'm kind of working hard on that, but here are some areas where I'm weak. I hope we're willing to work on those areas before the Lord. But I hope, especially that we're just striving to be Christ-like in our lives and our service, that we might be balanced like He is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for one another, and we thank You for this chance to be together now. We thank You for the days we have in front of us in serving the Lord Jesus, and we pray that You'd help us to serve in a way that's pleasing to Him. We thank You for His perfect example to all of us, and we thank You for His care and as the perfect shepherd. In His name, amen.